Again, we are in chapter 14, spiritual authority. Hello, young lady and young man. How art thou this day? Yeah, we finished spiritual warfare last week. So, I want to remind everybody that we are in the four-step program. We start actually next week. Yes?
If anybody has a Toyota Jeep, it's a handicap sign on it. You like to know it. It's a Toyota. It's a Jeep.
I hope it's a nice one. Oh, it's probably one of the teenage, one of the young adults. Well, we'll jump them, or at least we'll give him a pillow.
Don't call Gary's.
So, you know, the main thing is this is a four-step program. So step one, you're in. Next week, all three classes are starting on the same book. We're all going to be in the red book. So we are going to miss, one chapter in this. I'd encourage you to look it over. And we'll be starting in the red book next week. Okay? Red book next week. Somebody say it one more time. Red book next week. Okay? So just want to make sure. If you don't have a book, I believe we still have a few left. And also you can get it on Amazon.com. So Kindle. Kindle. You get it on the Kindle. It's cheaper on the Kindle. It's only $25 rather than $45. So you can get it on there. But I would encourage you to get that. This four-step program is going to really help you know your mapping of your growth in spirit. So you want to grow and you want to keep growing. And that's why I'm glad you're here. So I want to talk about the topic of demons and Satan. We know we started last week. But I want to talk about spiritual authority. Authority is everything. If a person has authority, they actually hold themselves different. They talk different. They walk different. A person who has authority, you can actually see in their body posture. You know, they did a study and they took a person and they had 10 or 15 people barrage them with how ugly they were, how stupid they were, how much of a loser they were. They did it for like an entire morning. By the end of that morning, that person literally was slumped over. Their shoulders were down, their head was down, their eyes were sunk. There is a physiological experience in a person's life when they are not a person of authority and walking in power. And we see this in the body of Christ. We see a lot of people who don't understand their authority, they don't understand their power, so they don't walk with their shoulders back and their heads high. They walk with shame, they walk with disgust, they walk with survival, but they don't walk in the processes of victory that Christ has for them. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So fear is one of the main reasons that people come to a place where they do not live in victory. Fear is a horrible, horrible taskmaster. How many of you have ever had a spirit of fear come on you before? Isn't that a horrible sense? What's it feel like? Someone give me an example of what it felt like.
Your heart starts beating really fast.
Suffocating.
Heavy.
You
get to the fight or flight.
Fight or flight.
That's what happens to you physically.
That is true. Come on, somebody else. What did you feel like?
Hard to think.
Panic and anxiety.
Helplessness. All of this is rooted in fear. What's really cool when you start looking in the Bible and you start knowing God, there's one emotion God has never felt. And I want to remind you, God gave you your emotions. God put emotions within us. God made you an emotional individual. But there's one emotion that was never placed within man, and that is fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is never of God. God will never give you a spirit of fear. Fear is one of the most horrific experiences you can have because it actually puts you in a place of always living in defense and never moving forward. And God is never and has never been the author of fear. So if you have fear in your life, you need to know that is not the Lord. That will never be God because perfect love casts out fear. This is why we push everybody in this house to know God more. Not so that we can have more church attendance or more tithe or a bigger building. We do that because we know that the more you know him, the more you love him, the less fear you'll have, the less you'll be motivated by the things of this earth that control the majority of other individuals. You have the capability of living a life with no fear, no matter what circumstances come your way. You have that capability. The more love you have in God, the more you know God, the more you're in Christ, the less fear will control your life. Now, I want to tell you something. The less fear that controls your life, the more you live in liberty. Amen. Freedom is awesome. Amen. I've watched so many individuals where an event happens in their life. I covered some of this a little bit this morning in leadership class, where fear came into their life and they were immediately arrested. They could no longer move forward. They no longer could have victory. They went into depression. They went to long-term depression. And, you know, I've watched people kill themselves. So, I mean, it's a horrible factor. And it all starts with a spirit of fear. Fear is never from God. And you need to know that. So I want to talk about it in the Word. With Jesus, there is no need to fear Satan or demons. So let's prove it in the Word. Divine authority. As was stated in the last chapter, there is no battle between God the Father and Satan. God has divine authority, ultimate authority, unquestionable authority, supernatural supremacy. What does that mean? What's supernatural supremacy mean? There is nothing, no one, not an event, not a situation, not an entity. There is nothing more powerful than God the Father. Nothing. In that, when you know him, then you have a freedom from fear. You know, in the old days, I don't know if you did it when you were a kid, but you know, Sean Tui and I would get in a fight every once in a while. I'd push him around, and he'd say, "My father's going to beat you. My father's going to come talk to you." And I said, "Well, my father can kick your father's butt. You know, my dad could beat your dad." But in the God factor, there's not even an attempt because he's already won. He is ultimately supreme. He is superior to anything. So in that, there is no need for fear. There is no place for fear. When we're talking about Satan and divine authority, there is no need to fear Satan. There is no need to fear a demon. There is no need to fear anything in your life at all because you have authority in the name of Jesus. You see, when you understand authority, you understand the power that you can walk in. Now, there's a huge attack on authority right now, just a massive attack. In fact, the young people that we bus in, it's amazing when you start hearing their mindset. And let me tell you their mindset. The mindset of the majority of these young people is this: I'll respect you if you respect me. You can be 50 years old, and they might be 6. But if you don't respect them, is their mentality, then we're not going to respect you. Now, that's not the way I was brought up. I was brought up, oh, yeah, you respect your elders. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. I remember Mr. Lawrence when I was probably 30 years old, and we were renting from him. I would always call him Mr. Lawrence. He would say, "You don't have to call me Mr. Lawrence." Yeah, and he said, "Just call me by my first name." I said, "I can't do it. I'd get beat up by my father." Because we were taught respect. We were taught honor. There is an onslaught against authority. And we might just think it's just the generation. It's not just the generation. It is a diabolical plot. Well, why? Because if the enemy can get people to be disrespectful to authority, not recognize authority that you can see, how will you ever submit to the authority you cannot see? And if you cannot submit under authority, then you will never live in authority. So it really plays a massive part. And this onslaught against this authoritative factor in the Word of God is magnificent, because the more he wins, the less you'll see people obey God. When we don't obey God, it's called rebellion. Anybody ever heard of rebellion? There's different layers of rebellion. You have aggressive rebellion. They'll just look at you, spit in your face, and tell you, I'm not listening to you. Get out of my face. That's rebellion. Yes? One of the most dangerous, beyond that one to me, is what I call is quiet rebellion. Passive rebellion. Is it in the book? I use it on. Passive rebellion is this. I'll sit down, but inside I'm still standing up. Don't tell me what to do. I'm the woman, I'm the man. Don't tell me what to do. I might show that I'm listening to you on the outside, but be very clear. Inside, I'm still standing up. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what the Word of God declares in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Rebellion and witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is worshiping of Satan. What was the very first sin that Satan did? He rebelled. Isaiah chapter 14. I will raise myself up against the authority. I will be greater, more powerful than God himself. That's rebellion. What happens is, why is it called rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft? Is because that's the very first sin that Lucifer did. And when Lucifer sinned, it cost him everything. Rebellion literally is the nature of Lucifer. And so for us, you and I, the believers, when we don't live a life of submission, when we don't live a life of obedience to God first, can I hear an amen? Amen. Obedience to the Lord. But then even to the spiritual authority, when you don't obey or live in authority or live under authority, then ultimately there's a level or a seed of rebellion. And that is not just independence. Rebellion is dangerous because it cuts you off from God. That is a sin. Being rebellious is a sin. And this is why not every teenager has to go through a rebellion.
Right.
Well, you know, it's just a teenage thing. Everybody rebels. That's not true. Not everybody has to rebel. We choose to rebel. We choose to sin. I know adults that rebel more than the teenagers. There's a need to come to an understanding of authority, because when we don't understand authority, then we can't walk in authority. You see, the enemy recognizes who lives under authority, because the more you live under authority, the more authority you'll walk in. So when we don't live under authority and submission to God, submission to his word, submission to his principles, then ultimately we're living this life of rebellion. And when it's time for us to exercise our authority over the diabolical, then he looks at us and mocks us and laughs us, because he knows, who are you? You live for me. This is why God works in our lives. How many of you know you got something to work on? We all got something to work on. But when the Holy Ghost puts his finger on something in our lives, there is a necessity to submit to the Holy Spirit. When we submit to the Holy Spirit, then we please God, and we're not in rebellion. But when we do not submit to the Holy Spirit, we live in rebellion, therefore we take our own authority and throw it away. And this is where we have got to get back to understanding. So when we move under authority and in authority, we are being backed by the one who has the power. When Christian Herter was governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in the office. One day, after a busy morning chasing votes and no lunch, he arrived at the church barbecue. It was late afternoon and Herter was famished. As Herter moved down the serving aisle, he held out his plate to a woman serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said. "Do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him. "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again. "Only one to a customer." Governor Herter, was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this time he would throw a little weight around. Do you know who I am? He said, I'm the governor of the state. She said, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister. When you know your authority, it really doesn't matter what comes against you. Because you can stand in that authority. And that right there, man, when you know your authority, fear has no captivation in your life. When you don't know your authority, then circumstances, situations, diabolical activity, supernatural demonic assignments, all those things will come against you and you'll wilt and wither. Why? Because you don't know how to stand in the authority that God has given you. When you learn how to stand, you know, some people call me arrogant. They call me full of myself. Listen, I just know who I am. We sing that song, but do you know who you are? Because when you know who you are in Christ, you walk different, you talk different, you live different because you aren't going to cower in life situations, no matter how difficult they become. Every one of us in this room have dealt with difficult situations. We responded to them by the level of authority that we have. We either cowered or we stood up, put our shoulders back, and declared in the name of Jesus. And in that shows who we really are. If you go to a multi-billionaire's bank and you stand in line for the teller and you say, you hand him a check and say, I need $1 million and I want it out of that account. And they look and they say, well, there's no signature on the check. Or you sign it yourself. That's not a valid signature. But when the signature of the man who owns that account is on that check, then there's one thing you know. The banker will look at it. They'll probably ask for your identification. And then what's going to happen is they're going to say, okay, how would you like it? Cash. Cash. Amen. Big bills only. Bup. And they can do that. Why? Because your signature was valid. The authority on the check was given. Your name on the check? No good authority. His name on the check? You have the right to take out what he has given. And that is authority. Jesus was very impressed when a man grasped this understanding of authority. And he wasn't even a Jew. And I love this story about the centurion. You know, we've talked about it, and I just want to read about it real quick. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now, that's pretty good, isn't it? I'll come and I'll heal your guy. I'll come and lay hands on him. I'll come and he'll be healed. But I love the answer because he was a man of authority. He said this. The centurion answered him and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you come to under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority. What's the first thing he said? He didn't say, hey, I'm a man of authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. Now, we were talking about on Sunday about spiritual parenting. And it's amazing how few people in the house of God actually, I'm their pastor. You'd be blown away if you actually understood and saw the amount of folks that really don't see me as their pastor. I'm just their hired hand. You can always tell somebody who sees you as their pastor when you discipline them. Because when they discipline, they'll either respond or not. I remember when we first started the church, that was a long time ago. We had a young lady, her children came to church. Her ex-husband was listening to 94 Rock, and we had our commercials on 94 Rock. So he dropped the kids off. Dropped the kids off, and they came to church, and they lived with their mother. And when they went home to their mother, they nagged their mother. I want to go back to that church. We want to go back to that church. There was three of them. We want to go back to that church. Will you take us to church? Well, she grew up in church, and she backslid, and she was living a very rebellious life. And so Finally, she said, okay, we'll go to church. She came to church, and the Holy Ghost hit her. And she accepted Jesus back into her life. She was transformed. It was just amazing. And God completely made her a different woman. It was really cool. Well, one day, as she was growing in the Lord, she said, Pastor, we had a young adults ministry. There was like five of them. And young adults ministry. And she said, can I go to that? I said, well, yeah. I mean, you're of age, and, you know, that's great. So that night, I get a phone call. I get a phone call from the 18, 19-year-old parents saying, do you realize that this person came to the young adults meeting and they brought a six-pack of beer? Our 18-year-old was drinking, the 19-year-old was drinking. I mean, Pastor, did you know this? This is a church event, right? I'm thinking, oh, man, it's going to be a mess. So I called her on the phone. I said, just need to let you know, is it possible that we could meet tomorrow? She goes, I'm in trouble, aren't I? So I went and met with her, and I said, you know, I just need you to recognize that, you know, you can't do that. That's wrong. You can't bring beer to a church party. And I said, I need you to go and apologize to every one of the parents. I'm watch now. That's usually the sign of I'm out of here. And you know what she said to me? No problem, Pastor. I'll go apologize to every one of the parents. And she went to every parent and she asked their forgiveness and asked the young people's forgiveness. And man, I was bamboozled. I mean, I was shocked, because normally when you bring discipline in a church, that person just pops to the next church. And it gets back down to authority. When we don't recognize authority, if we're not under authority, if this man was not under authority, then he would never have understood the authority that he had. And if Jesus was not under authority, then he could never have spoken the word, and the miraculous power of God transcended sky and time and location and destination. And when that word hit the man's body, he was healed. See, this is understanding authority. And people don't like authority. But the sooner you grasp it, the more you live in victory. Why is that? Well, I explain this to my, you know, I do this in premarital counseling. The safest place for a woman is in the arms of her husband. That's why when men hug their wives, they usually go, there's a relief, a release. And I tell the ladies, I said, you are obligated to follow your husband as long as he's doing biblical things. When your husband asks you to do something that's unbiblical, you are no longer obligated to follow him. But if your husband says, we need to go here and do this, and you just don't want to, I said, honey, you're responsible to do that. Now you're saying, where's that found in the Bible? That's Ephesians chapter 5. So I said, well, sometimes there comes a place where neither the husband or the wife can come to an agreement, but there has to be a decision. Ultimately, that's the husband's decision, because God has put authority into the husband. And I always look at the wife and I say, even if he's wrong, you're in a great place. Because God always blesses those who submit to authority. When you are unwilling to submit to authority, the blessing of God lifts. But worse than the blessing of God lifting, you are not able to walk in who you are supposed to be. So this man recognized, because I am a man under authority, I have authority. If I tell one man to go, he goes. If I tell another man to come, he comes. He said, so Jesus, just speak the word. This man recognized that Christ did not have his own authority, but that he had the authority that was given to him from heaven. So if he spoke, watch this. When Jesus spoke, God the Father identified the words of the one under authority, validated the words under authority, and executed the words that were released.
Amen.
The execution of the words released must be given and backed by a greater authority than the one that's giving them. That's why if you're not under authority, you really don't have validation or platform to demand or direct, because you don't have the one larger than you standing behind you. Really, if you can get this, man, this is so good. But it's a challenge, because it means you sometimes have to submit to authority you don't like. You have to obey things that you don't want. Truthfully, as a parent, my job was not to be friends with my kids. My job was to train my children how to be successful when they left my home. That's my job. I was devastated when my children hated me. It was really a difficult season. From the age of 14 to 19, my boys did not like me at all. But truthfully, I came to a conclusion was this. I'm not here to be their friend. I'm here to train them to succeed. And whether they like it or not, they're going to learn how to submit to authority. I went toe-to-toe with Chad because he was disrespectful to me. He could have beat the snot out of me. I was so glad they didn't swing. But I remember Cody coming downstairs one day and get real mouthy with me. I says, boy, I'm going to have to stand up and punch you in the head. I'm just going to have to take care of you. I said, because I will not be disrespected in my own home. I remember when they would talk bad to their mother. And I'd look at them and say, excuse me, don't you ever talk to my wife that way. You don't have the authority to speak to my wife in that tone. And I won't tolerate it. I taught my children respect. I taught my children authority. Because I know this. That when you understand authority, you will always have a job.
Right.
When you understand authority, you will always rise in position at your job. And when you're in position at a job, you don't and will not be a person that abuses others, because a man under authority understands authority. Therefore, when they act in authority, they recognize it's not just them, but the one who gave them the authority to speak on their behalf. As an ambassador of the United States of America, that person is not standing in that country assuming their own power. When they make a declaration, what occurs is the United States of America backs them. When you get pulled over from a police officer, you see the badge, you see the lights. Well, listen, if they have no authority, just because they have badge and lights doesn't mean anything, does it?
Yeah.
It doesn't. If they had no authority, we could all just have cars with lights on them. If a person came up behind you and they had, let's just say, an old Lincoln, and they had purple lights on top of their car, and you drove by them really fast. So they flicked on their purple lights, and they came in behind you. And they got on their megaphone and said, pull it over. Pull it over. What are you going to do? I'm out of here. Whoosh. Why is that? Because you know that person has no backing, no authority to pull you over. But when those beautiful lights come on as you're going down the highway at just a little excessive speed, they're blue, I believe, right? They're red, white, and blue? Well, I feel constitutional at that very moment. As those lights hit, guess what happens? Your heart starts to beat. You pull over on the side of the road, and you reach for your license and registration. Why do you do that? He's a guy. But he's just a man or just a woman. I mean, really, what's the big deal? They have authority. They have the right to pull you over. They have a right to charge you $700 with all the surcharges. Jesus. So understanding authority to you and I as believers has mega significance. Because the quicker we can learn to submit to authority, the greater authority spiritually we're going to live in. The less you yield to authority spiritually, the less that you are going to have spiritually. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes a significant difference in my life. Spiritually, as a pastor, the spiritual attacks in our lives are greater and stronger than many people that are in the body. Because if you strike the shepherd, the sheep scatter. So the enemy and the plots and the plans, they come after leadership. If you can strike the leadership, you'll disband the people. So the spiritual attacks are strong. And this is why many pastors struggle, because they never submit to a spiritual authority themselves, yet stand up behind the pulpit and try to exercise authority. You can't do it. Just like you can walk out, buy a badge over at, the Halloween store, put it on your shirt, and play some, you know, get the purple lights and pull somebody over. You're going to get shot. Why? Because you have no backing. Now, you see, the backing is powerful, because the backing is what's going to enable you to act on their behalf. It's called the power of attorney. When you have the capability of acting on behalf of another person, you don't have to be that other person, but when you release the authority of that person, then there must be obedience on the front end. This is the power of attorney. We all know that's a legal term. You can go out and you can go to the courts, actually just get yourself a lawyer, fill out all the paperwork, go through all the hoops. And that would mean this, that I'll be you. So you have $10 million in the bank. Yeah. Well, Jesus, hallelujah. $10 million in the bank, and you've given me the right to run, let's just say, one of your farms. You give me a budget of $1 million a year to run your farm. So I go out and I sign, we went through the power of attorney, and I go and I sign my name on your debt. So I go to the feed store and I buy $10,000 worth of seed. Signed, Aaron. Well, they're saying, well, who's Aaron? Well, who's Michael? Well, Aaron gave Michael the authority to sign his name, therefore the money's good. It's the power of attorney. God has given you the power of attorney for him. Amen. But if you're not under authority, how can you live in authority? And you might be saying, well, that's no big deal. No, listen now. We fight not against flesh and blood. So the warfare that we have is not flesh and blood. So it's not like you running around or me running around bossing people around. That's not the plot of God. What it is that the divine authority that heaven has given us is to fight the devil and the enemy of your soul. So when we learn how to submit spiritually, when we learn how to submit to authority, then we live in divine power of attorney. Therefore, when we speak, we have the authority behind us that backs up what we speak. When you don't live in that submission, has anybody ever had your parent tell you to do something you didn't want? My favorite was my children. I used to tell them, go clean my car, I'll pay you $5. No, I'm not cleaning a car for $5. Good, go do it for free. Get out there and clean that car. Go mow the lawn. I don't want to mow the lawn. I don't care if you want to mow the lawn. Mow the lawn. You know, I don't care how old you are. At some point in time in your authority, someone's going to tell you to do something you don't want to do. True submission is not saying you're under authority, but obeying when the authority tells you what to do.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Listen, I got to do that. If the bishop called me tomorrow and said, you'll be down here tomorrow, it wouldn't matter if I swim, if I drive, if I fly. He expects me to be there tomorrow. And if the bishop called me and said, you'll be here tomorrow, guess where I'd be tomorrow? I would be in Florida. Jesus, hallelujah. It's too hot down there. The truth is that if my authority told me that I had to read a book, I would read a book. If my authority told me what I had to wear, and they did. I remember when Brother Ted Shuttlesworth, we asked him to be our spiritual father, and he looked at me and he says, there'll be no alcohol consumed by you and or your staff. Is that understood before you come under me? I said, okay. And I tell you, it didn't make all my staff happy, because some of them would have a glass of wine every once in a while. And I just looked at it and says, there's no more alcohol. There's no alcohol at all. There's nothing that's ever going to touch your lips. One of them said to me, but Pastor, I don't feel conviction by having a glass of wine. And I said, this has nothing to do with conviction. This has to do with obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. It's not obedience asking me to do something against the Bible, so therefore the authority has spoken, and I'll respond to that authority. The quicker you get that, man, the more peace you'll live, because God always blesses those under authority, and he gives them more authority. He gives you more authority because he can trust that you'll use it properly. And again, I'm not talking about dictating to people here on the planet. I'm talking about in the spirit realm. Because if you don't think that people and the demons know who you are in the spirit, you're crazy. I got to stay to the notes. Jesus didn't come under his own authority, but in the authority of the name of his Father. Jesus could do no mighty miracles and have no authority over the devils because he was the Son of God. He had them because he had the authority as the Son of Man. I want to remind you, in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus gave up all of his heavenly glory to come down here and live as a man. Why did he do that? So that he could say very clearly, greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. You and I could do no greater works in the Spirit if Jesus did all of those signs and wonders because he was the Son of God. He did them as the Son of Man. Therefore, he learned to submit to Father God. Therefore, he was able to be used in the authority of Father God. And then what occurred was the authority was then passed on to you and I. So you and I don't stand here weak or wimpish. You and I stand here in the authority of God. And this is a sad thing because most believers don't get this. So they just kind of hope Jesus comes real soon. Please bail me out. Please, Jesus, crack the eastern sky so I don't have to live in this horrible world and live this horrible life. Listen, God has never called you to live a horrible life. He's called you to live a life that's blessed and not cursed. He's called you to live a life that you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, and you shall have what you ask. He's called you to live a life of success and blessing. He's called you to live a life that if you say and speak in the spirit, that demons in hell have to submit to you without any question or reservation. That is who you are. You are a man and a woman of God. You stand in the authority of heaven. You stand as the representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You stand as the ambassador of the kingdom of God, so that wherever you place your feet, you have the authority of heaven backing you up, saying whatever he says, angels go, supernatural go, and do what he speaks.
Amen.
You have that. But if you don't believe that, have you ever met a boss that is timid?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm kind of hoping you're going to do this for me. Well, you know, I know that I'm supposed to tell you to do this, but I don't want to make you mad. Listen, man, that's not authority. That's a wimp. But that's most believers. We don't live in our authority. We don't stand in our authority. And so the devil beats the butt of so many individuals and whoops on them. And then they sit back and they whine and they cry. And God's saying, what are you whining and crying about? I can't do any more for you than I've already done. I can't do any more for you than I've already done. I've given you authority over your flesh. I've given you authority to have divine protection. I've given you authority to lay hands on the sick. I've given you authority that no devil in hell, even Satan himself, has power over you. I've given you authority to walk on this planet and to speak even to a tree, a fig tree, and it will dry up at its root. I've given you authority to even to walk on water if you need it. I've given you authority. I don't know about you. Philip transported. I don't know if you recognize that in the book of Acts. He was here, and then he was 20 miles away. He was transported in the spirit. Now, it's amazing. We don't see a lot of that in the United States, but they do see a lot of that in third world countries. Well, I don't know. That's right. If you don't know your authority, you'll never live in your authority. And if you don't live in your authority, who loses? I know you've heard the story, but my father and I, when we were working at the house of the lesbians, I would walk into that house and I would take authority every single morning because they left, they went to work. It's their home. But while I'm there, and they're not, I have the authority. I walked in that home. I'd clean that home out of every lesbian spirit that was in that house, and I'd have peace all day long. But the moment one of them walked into their house, they had the authority in their own home, and those spirits would come back. Every morning, I have to go in and clean that house. But if I didn't know my authority, I would have had to hang out with those lesbian spirits all day long. And I don't have to do that. Wherever I go, I have the right to control that atmosphere. Unless there's a greater authority. When you understand this, you're not going to have things moving around your house. You're not going to have bad dreams. You're not going to have attacks of the enemy all the time in your life. All you got to do is stand up because you know who you are. In the name of Jesus, get out of my home, get out of my marriage, get out of my life. I bind you in the name of Christ, and I take authority over you. And you know, you might sit back and go, well, what does that really mean? They know you have authority. Remember we went over last week about the layers of authority that they have. They're organized. You see, when you and I get out of bed on any morning, the moment our feet hit the floor, we should be shaking hell. Crap, he's up again. Man, they're out of bed. I like it when they slept. Because you have the right to take authority in every environment you go to unless there's a greater authority. Amen? Amen? I'm just cutting a lot of this out. You don't mind, do you? So we have been granted authority from Jesus to work on the Father's behalf. What does this mean when we're talking about devils and Satan? This means that every devil in hell is subject to you as a believer in the name of Jesus. Even Satan himself is subject to you in the name of Jesus. Luke chapter 10, 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to us, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this authority. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, because that's no big deal. Just rejoice your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So in the scheme of God, it's really no big deal that Satan is subject to you. It's no big deal that you have authority over any demon that would try to do a work in your life. It's no big deal to God. He said, that's no big deal. I saw Satan. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What's the big deal here? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus said, I've trampled on the devil. I made an open show of him. I made an open fool of him. Revelation chapter 1, I took away the keys of death and hell from Satan. Jesus has given us complete authority over the enemy, Satan himself. It's no big deal. The devils just hope you don't get it. Because if you start getting this thing, he's in trouble.
Amen.
Well, you were just in Ethiopia. You know exactly what we're talking about. America is the demons hide. In other countries, they don't hide. I want to remind you, we're going to be going on a missions trip to Campeche, Mexico here in the month of February. And I'd encourage you, if you would like to go, it's a very inexpensive missions trip. And you will see, the demonic is not hidden. It's not like America. The Aztec god, the serpent god, is the one that rules down there. They still have a large snake in one cave that they feed a beautiful baby to every year. They sacrifice that child to that snake every single year. In America, every single year they breed babies and they sacrifice babies in America. We have covens right here, right in Horseheads, that worship Satan, and they do sacrifice. Might not be a baby sacrifice, but they do animal sacrifices. My brother-in-law, Chad, worked up at Cornell University, did some electric up in one of the attics, and there was a full pentagram with chickens' heads, blood splattered all over the place. They were worshiping Satan. This is not a joke. And so you can't be playing games with your authority. You can't relinquish it because you don't want to be under authority. Here we go. What do I do when a demonic attack happens against me? Now, if you are going to be a Christian for any period of time, this is going to happen in your life. You're going to have a spirit come and try to destroy your life, whether it be through your health, your wealth, your family. Remember, he always attacks in those three areas: your health, your wealth, and your family. Whenever you see a spiritual attack in those, or any attack in those three areas, you never take a passive posture, only aggression. We fight not against flesh and blood. Husbands and wives, even children, this is a spiritual thing. And if the person is not sold out to Christ, then they can easily be motivated by the diabolical. I'm not saying they're running around pentagrams naked and sacrificing animals to Lucifer. But if you're not serving Christ, then you're going to be motivated by the diabolical. We fight not against flesh and blood. So there's a need for you that God has sent you as his authority on this planet to work on his behalf. So therefore, if we are not going to pay attention, if we are not going to live in our authority by living under authority, then really the diabolical can run rampant and do whatever he wants, wherever he wants in our lives. And we're just going to sit back and whine. There are times you have to be aggressive. Whenever I see a spiritual attack in our lives, in my family's life, is I get aggressive. I'm not sitting around going, Jesus, please help me. I need you to work on my behalf. And he's saying, what do you mean work on your behalf? I gave you the authority to work on my behalf. I gave you all of heaven. I gave you the angels. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that the angels serve the children of God. I've given you all authority in heaven. I've given you authority on earth. I've given you the authority to bind and loose. I've given you the authority with the power of your words to say it to the mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, and don't doubt. I've given you the authority to act on my behalf, and when you do, I will stand behind you and act. So whining doesn't fix anything. Worrying doesn't fix anything. It's a waste of time. You got to get aggressive. That is, when you see a spiritual attack against your health, your wealth, and your family, you immediately start taking a very, very aggressive posture because you know a demon is involved. It's not just flesh. Flesh plays a part, but you always know a person in the flesh is being fed by a spirit. When you don't tag those two together, that's just their personality. Well, you know, that's just their sin that they do. No, you got to understand, this is not a game. This is spirit. The church world has lost the reality that the chair you're sitting on is less real than the world you can't see. The chair you're sitting on, you put a lot of faith in. You came in, you didn't look at it and say, I wonder if it's going to hold me up. You sat down with confidence. because you saw it and you touched it and you had faith in it. But that is temporary. That is matter compressed. And the one who made the matter compressed is the King of Kings. Amen. And he is the one, and where he is, the kingdom is more real. There are angels in this room, and I know there are demons in this room. Some of you, your demons checked you at the front door, and you'll pick them up on the way out. You walk into your home, and you know you've got demonic activity because of the activity that's happening in your home. You just sit back and whine, man, nothing's going to change. But you got to get aggressive. This is why you got to spend time with Jesus in prayer. Remember, perfect love casts out all fear. The moment fear starts entering is the moment you know is a demon as well. I just take authority. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over your activity. I break your power in my home. I break your power in my health. I break your power in my children. I break your power in my finances. I'm a tither and I'm a seeder, and I take authority over you. You can't touch my money. You can't touch these things because you have no right. You have no place. Listen, if you have an unsaved spouse, you want to make them angry, you start praying for them like this. They'll get agitated with you. Why are they going to get agitated with you? They don't even know. They don't even know why they're agitated. It's true, very true. You want to know why they're agitated with you? Because the spirit that's motivating them is against the spirit that you have motivating you. It's spiritual warfare. This is why many people who married somebody that's not born again, I always tell the young people, don't marry somebody that doesn't love Jesus more than you. Well, I love them. Well, you know what's going to happen? Is you're either going to walk away from Jesus, or your marriage is going to be strained. Well, you know, I just don't think so, Pastor. We really love each other. No, you don't get this. What does God have in common with Baal? What does the Spirit of God have in common with the spirit of the devil? Nothing. So you unitize them. Well, this clashes all the time then. And if that person is strong in the diabolical, then the atmosphere in your home will always be filled with tension. See, this is where you've got to take authority in the name of Jesus. Demons are like dogs. You take authority over a demon, tell him to shut up and sit down. That demon has to obey you. Has to. But you turn your back, that demon will be back up. Always put your demon back in the corner. Always tell that spirit that's acting up, get back in your corner. Because the moment you drop your guard, just like a dog, that dog's going to get back up, try to get his way again. That's what they do. I always treat a demon just like a dog. You know, a lot of people don't recognize that you are recognized in hell. Do you remember the verse in Acts where the seven sons of Sceva went to go cast out the spirit? There was one man possessed by some devils. One man, just one dude. Seven brothers watched the man of God cast out spirits in the name of Jesus. So they went to try it. And they walked up to this man and they said, in the name of, they probably even got spiritual, in the name of Jesus, that Paul preaches, come out. And that one man, as the demon spoke through, said, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? And that one demon-possessed man kicked the butt out of the seven sons of Sceva, stripped them butt naked, and sent them running home to mama. Demons knew Jesus. Demons knew Paul. Do demons know you? Wow. Amen. When you get out of bed, do they know you? Or are you just some little Christianette that they aren't worried about at all? Mm-hmm. There's a difference. Because God's got great things for you. He's given you great authority. But you first got to learn how to submit to authority so you can live in authority. You know, we see it all the time in the natural world. I'll take two more minutes and then you'll be out early tonight. See it all the time in the natural world. You have a boss at where you work. Anybody, how many here have a boss where they work? Great.
I do. Boss.
You're a wise man. It would have been better if he was here when you said that, but hey. You have a boss at work, and your boss looks at you and says, "Listen, man, I need you to go to the site, or I need you to go to the job, and I need you to tell the other employees that this needs to be accomplished." So you go there, and you tell the employees, and two of them look at you and say, "Who do you think you are? We're not listening to you." Those two employees you know will never, ever, ever rise. In fact, they'll probably get fired. Yeah. The employees that respond recognize authority and therefore will have the opportunity to rise in responsibility. But if you looked at your boss when he asked you to go do that and you said to your boss, "Do it yourself. What am I, your maid?" What do you think might happen? So why do you think it's any different in the spirit? It's not. In fact, it's more intense in the spirit. And the necessity to live in this life in the spirit is more needed. Because, you know, we're talking about maybe 20 bucks. Let's just say you're really paid well. 50 bucks an hour. That's 50 bucks an hour. That's nice. You're going to spend it tomorrow. But in the spirit, it's not 50 bucks an hour. It's eternity. And yet we don't take our eternity serious. And we don't take why we're here serious. And until the church does, then just like most churches, honestly, and most believers, they're weak, pathetic, whining, complaining, moaning, and groaning, and never living in authority. I don't know about you, man. I don't got time to whine and complain. I don't got time because I'm busy. What am I busy doing? Doing the king's business. And if a devil in hell tries to come up against, and they always will, "Well, you're the pastor. You've got life easy." Oh, you got no stinking clue. You got no clue what I deal with. You have no idea the trials that come in my life. You have no idea the choices and decisions I have to make. You have no idea the spiritual attacks upon me and my family. You have no idea. And if I chose not to be a man under authority, I wouldn't make it. I've got to submit to God. Submit to God, and the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen. Submit. Obey. When you obey God, you'll always rise to the top because you'll recognize true authority. Amen? Amen. Questions? You've been a very quiet group this evening. It was kind of spooky. I just didn't know what to do with myself. Is it that it's too hot in here? I'm sweating. Are you sweating? Perfect. It's perfect? No. Yes, you're good.
I think it was last week, and I think you mentioned it tonight. I've heard it many other times, that we have four angels.
Yes, his angels encamp. The word is encamp. When you look at the word encamp, it means surround. When you look at the principles of the tabernacle, the children of Israel were surrounded, or the tabernacle was surrounded. So it's a surround, it's not a one. There was a big religious and cultish thing that happened where everyone had their own little angel. And they actually worshiped their guardian angel. People would have angels all over their house and they'd worship their guardian angels. It's just not biblical. His angels encamp around those. One guy can't encamp.
So it's not necessarily four, though?
Could be more. I want as many as I want. Thor and Thunder and, you know, like I said, one guy named all his. Yes?
When I know I was under attack, I did seek help from my brothers.
That's not bad. When you find yourself weak, get help. You know, one guy goes to the army and he goes into battle. If you realize he can't beat, this is in the Bible, by the way. If you realize you can't beat the other army with 20,000, with your 10,000, you're throwing the flag. You know, there are times that you've got to get help. Get help. If you're finding yourself to be weak, get help. Have a faith person pray with you. Amen. You know, you should have enough army people around you to strengthen you. Amen. You're not in this alone. Yes. Well, it's ultimately the husband's responsibility, but if he doesn't, don't let it wait. Take authority. You know, and it's very easy to do it. It's, I mean, we try to get real spiritual, but we don't even need to raise our voice. Ah! You know? They know who you are. They do know who you are. Yes?
How do you submit under authority to like, an unbeliever or something? So you should listen to them as long as they're not going against the Bible.
So, like, let's say parents.
Yeah, or your boss.
Or your boss. Yep. Well, as you submit to their authority, you've yielded to their authority. You've taken on that job, and as long as it's not unbiblical, you're responsible to submit to them.
Right.
That's powerful. That's really good. Thank you. That was really good. You know, the submitting part is big. You know, when you come to a church, any church you go to, and I know I said this a few weeks ago, but what you've actually done is you've taken your spirit and you said, I submit my spirit to you, make me like you. It's one of the most powerful things you could ever do. That's why sitting under the wrong pastor is so dangerous. You know, because you sit under the wrong pastor, what ends up happening is you never grow because you'll be them. Absolutely. Absolutely. If you don't learn it, then you will live it. Just live it wrong. Any other questions? Awesome. Next week we start in the Red Book, so make sure you bring it with you. Some of you have already gone through this class a few times. Thanks, man. Some of you have gone through this class a few times. In the late October, I'm not asking you to leave. We're going to try to fill these classes constantly. And, you know, I know this, is that when you take Rock Solid Faith the first time, you learn. But when you take it the second time, you learn a lot more. When you take it the third time, you really start ingesting. And when you're like Kathy, you can go your fifth time. Dear Lord, there's nothing that you don't understand. You know, really, it just opens up. And so, but there are other classes. We are eliminating some of the classes out of the book. So like the Red Book, we won't be doing family in the Red Book on chapter 1 because we're going to do a 6 to 8 week class on that specifically when you go to level 2 or step 2. So my wife and I wrote the curriculum already on marriage and family. It's 6 weeks, 6 or 8 week course. That's going to be made available. So All these other step twos, if you've already graduated and you're just taking this again, thank God, I'm not pushing you out. You can stay as long as you want. But if you want to go to step two will be available. These classes will be 6 to 8 weeks long, and they'll cover topics that we're going to be skipping in the Rock Solid Faith book because we want to get more in depth in them. Any other questions?